Good morning and welcome everyone to our services here today at First Baptist. We're looking forward to what the Lord has to say to us from His Word. And we're going to continue this morning in the book of Galatians. I'm determined I'm going to finish it. So we're in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The subject this morning will be hospital for fallen saints. And I pray that God will use this message to each of us to be an encouragement to us to help those who are fallen and to avoid being one of the fallen. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture together? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Tim Townsend, would you pray for us, please? Amen. You may be seated. And as you can see, there is a PowerPoint. Donald asked me if I wanted the clicker myself, and I said, no, I'm not into multitasking. So I'm going to, and if so, if he gets lost, it's his fault, this morning, considering this subject, hospital for fallen saints, our bodies are amazing creations. When we have a problem in one part of our body, the rest of the body suffers along with it. Have you ever been injured? Small things like an eyelash in your eye, or this week I was trimming the yopon hollies out in front of our house, and a part of a leaf fell into my eye, and I couldn't work. I had to go inside, and I had to get eye drops and everything. So one little small thing can affect the whole body. So something like an eyelash or major surgery, whatever the injury, there's a problem in your body, and it will affect your whole body. The body of Christ is no different. The Bible tells us that every saved individual is a member of the body of Christ. But I believe that very uniquely, the local church is the local expression of that body of Christ. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, and how each one of us is a member in that body, and every member has its own function. But when there is an injury to one member of the body, it affects the whole body of believers, whether some other church or here at First Baptist Las Colinas. So when a member here is injured or hurt, it may not touch the whole body around the world, but it certainly does affect every member here in this church. So when one is hurting, the whole body is hurting with them. And so today, I want this passage of scripture that we've just read to talk about a hospital for fallen saints, because I believe that very uniquely, this local church, this local body, is a hospital for hurting and injured saints, those who have fallen. Because sadly, we're all human. We all have our weaknesses. Sometimes a member of a local body of believers is caught or overcome by sin. How should we respond? Do we attack, or do we do what Paul says we should do? Go to the aid of the fallen believer. Go to their rescue. Help them. Encourage them. Teach them, help them to come back to God and to be the Christian God intended for them to be. as we study this passage today, there are three main points that we're going to look at. Number one, a fallen saint in verse 1a. And number two, fellow believers' response to their fall. And then number three, fulfilling the principles for helping the fallen. So I pray that God will help us to gain from this passage the things that His Holy Spirit wants to teach us. Point number one, a fallen saint. He says here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. The word here carries the idea of making a false step, a stumble. In the New Testament, it's used to describe a fault, a trespass, an offense, a transgression. So this word refers to a transgression of the standards or limitations that God has placed on our lives. The word literally means to stumble. And it is the picture of a believer who stumbles or makes a false step in his walk with the Lord. It is the idea of taking a step beyond the boundaries that God has established and thus a believer going off into sin. Sadly, this is a situation that is much too common in the church today. We're all aware of the boundaries God has set for us. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they teach us the will of God for our lives. Our problems come when we choose to step over God's boundaries and go off into sin. The fact is, we all stumble, but we don't have to. It's a matter of personal choice. James said it best in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so there is that false step where we go beyond the boundaries that God has set for us. And so it leads to failure in the life of the Christian. He uses the word overtaken. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, then the Greek text, this is in the passive voice. This means to be overtaken unexpectedly, to be overtaken, to be taken by surprise. This word in Paul's day was used of a criminal being caught red-handed in the commission of a crime. And Paul is giving us a picture here of a believer who finds himself in a situation that simply gets out of hand. He falls into sin. And now the cat is out of the bag. He is caught. And there is no denying his guilt. For you see, sin is a progressive thing. It nearly always starts small in the believer's life, but it never stays small. It always grows like an awful cancer until it consumes your life. And when there is the cancer of sin in the life of a believer, Satan will not rest until he exposes that Christian to the world so that the cause of Christ is harmed and the testimony of that believer is ruined. This word overtaken carries with it the element of surprise. When you stumble, when you make a false step, it's never planned, right? My most recent experience of this was when we were in Burma, and Barbara and I one afternoon were walking down this wide street on our way to the large handicraft market, which Barbara loves to go to, and we were walking along, minding our own business, talking, whatever, and all of a sudden I stumbled, and the result was that I fell hard and tore all the skin off of my elbow and so forth. I hadn't planned that. And as I was going down, you know, I was telling my legs, you can do this. You can keep me from falling. But I ended up flat on my face. Those things are never planned. They come unexpectedly. And so it happens in the life of a believer. Sometimes believers are overtaken, caught by surprise. They're surprised for two reasons. First of all, they're surprised that they were caught. Somehow, people always believe that they are smart enough to get away with sin. People always think that they are smart enough to get away with sin. But that never happens. Not all sinners will get caught and exposed publicly, but we're already caught by the eye of God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him in whom we must give account. So there is surprise at getting caught. And then there's surprise at their condition. Sin starts small in our lives, but it grows. Most people after their fall are amazed that they could have allowed their Christian walk to end up in total failure. No one just gets up one morning and decides to throw everything away for a few minutes of sin. It is always a gradual downward progression in the life of that person that produces the circumstances where sin takes over in their life. So there is that false step, that failure, that moral failure in the life of the Christian. And then there's the fix. Paul says, restore such a one. The word restore here is a medical term that describes a problem in the human body. For instance, in Matthew 12:13, this word is used where it says, then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And you see, that's God's goal in our lives, that in this body of believers, when one believer falls, when they're hurting, when they're in need, that the other members of this body will come to their rescue. When any child of God falls into sin, it creates problems for the whole body of Christ. Sin in the body, like any injury in our physical body, affects the body of Christ. We all remember the story of Achan in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. He thought that his sin was a private matter, but in truth, his sin brought defeat and death to the nation of Israel. What he thought was a private matter had major public repercussions. The same is true today. When in the body of Christ a believer gets out of step with the Lord and falls into sin, they may feel like it's their private business. But that sin hinders the work of God for the whole body of Christ. Unconfessed and unforgiven sin in the life of the child of God hinders and quenches the Holy Spirit and causes the power and conviction of God to be withheld. The result is that the church is not as effective as she should be and could be. A sin problem in the body of Christ must be handled in the same way that an acute condition in the physical body is dealt with quickly and decisively. Forgive me for personal illustrations, but back in February of 1961, Barb and I had been appointed to go to Taiwan as missionaries. And we were on deputation visiting churches, getting ready to go, and I'd spoken at a Bible conference in Jacksonville, Texas, and that night we went back to her parents' home in Mineola, and I had a terrible stomachache. And the result of that was that I ended up early the next morning in the hospital in Tyler, Texas, having emergency surgery for a ruptured appendix. And that is something that, because when you have a problem in the body of Christ, there are major repercussions. It will affect the lives of others in the body and the entire body as well. And that emergency surgery ended up in two subsequent surgery and having a DVT in my right leg. And even today, I suffer the consequences of that. And so it is with sin in the life of the believer. We think that we can do it and it won't hurt anyone else or affect anyone else, but it certainly will. It can end up in death. You remember my cousin Dwayne was here a few Sundays ago and spoke for us. And I was talking to him while they were here and visiting. And he had, when he was pastor of the Liberty Baptist Church in Longview, Texas, his music director's name was Dick. And I asked him about Dick. Where's Dick now? And he said, Dick passed away. He had a ruptured appendix. He wasn't as fortunate as I was. He died. And so, in the spiritual body, when there is sin in the camp, it must be addressed and dealt with promptly and properly if the church body is to heal and to function as it should. You may ask the question, what is the best way to handle sin in the body of Christ? There's only one answer to that. It must be handled God's way. Men naturally want to cover up their sin and pretend that it never happened. God's method is to expose sin and bring it to the light of day. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so this begins the healing process in the body of Christ. The other members of the body come to the aid of that fallen or that injured member. But until confession is made, healing cannot begin, because the rest of the body feels betrayed by the erring, sinning, fallen member. The only way my physical body knows that there is a problem is for that member, that part of my body that is hurting, that is injured, to send out the right signals. And if it doesn't, then the rest of the body is in the dark concerning the problem with that one member. Now, again, forgive the personal. Most of you know that I recently had back surgery. The doctor's diagnosis was stenosis of the spine. And he performed a hemilaminectomy, which removed two sections of bone from two of my vertebrae. And the result was that I was immediately, instantly relieved of the problem of the sciatic pain that was going down in my legs. But it all started about 15 years ago. Over in Taiwan, I noticed my little toe went numb. And I went to the doctor there. He x-rayed. He said it's a pinched nerve. Then later, my little toe on my right foot went numb. And so over time, gradually, numbness began to creep up into my feet and into my ankles. And it's all because of that stenosis. And so if the doctor in Taiwan had been smart enough in 15 years ago to say, hey, you've got stenosis, we need to operate, then I wouldn't have had all of the problems that I'm experiencing today. If all of you continue to ask me, you know, how's your back, Pastor? It's good. It's just the way God wants it, I think. Even though I may walk a little strange, but it's good. When sin is confessed in the body, it accomplishes several things. Number one, it puts the believer back into a right fellowship with God. Number two, it begins the process of healing in the body of Christ. The other members of the body come to the aid of the fallen, injured member. And again, I say, until confession is made, healing cannot begin because the rest of the body feels betrayed. And so the only way my physical body knows there's a problem is for that member to send out the right signals. And then healing can begin. And then third, it shuts up the gossips and talebearers. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. One of the human weaknesses that we have is that we just like to spread the word, especially when it's bad things about people, the bad things people are doing. We like to spread the word. And so if there is a sinning member, an erring member in the body of Christ, sometimes we love to spread that word. But when that sin is brought out into the open and it is confessed, then the problem goes away. When sin is confessed and handled God's way, the gossips have no more ammunition and are forced into silence. Restore, Paul says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. This is in the imperative mood, which means it's a command that God gives to us, that within this body of Christ, when there are hurting or injured members or sinning members, that we are commanded to go and to help them, to restore them. This is one of the many commands that God gives us in His Word. But this is one that relates to God's people in His body, in our interaction, the body life of the church. And our goal must be not to hurt, but to help. We need to work diligently for healing of every fallen member, every moral failure, to restore them back to a right relationship with the Lord and with every other member of the body of Christ. Point number two, y'all excuse me, my handkerchief has departed. All right, point number two, the fellow believer's response to the fallen member. That means we're the hospital team, okay? We're the ones working in ER when the injured member is discovered, then we immediately go to their rescue. The body's response to an injury, whether it's a backache or some other part of your body, it affects every other member of your body, whether it's slamming your finger in the car door or it's something worse than that. It affects your whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. When one member is injured, the rest of the body is to respond to that member. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul tells us in these verses how the body of Christ is to respond when there is injury, when a member of the body is overtaken in a trespass. And this is a condition. He says, you who are spiritual. This refers to those individuals within the body of Christ who are living their lives under the control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We've studied in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so the member who is controlled and manifesting the fruits of the Spirit in his life, he is the spiritual believer who is to go to the rescue of the hurting member. It's a command, I repeat again. He says restore. Not just a suggestion, but a command that God gives us. A command to consider their need. You see, we need to be sensitive. We need to have our spiritual antennas up so that as we interact with other members of the body of Christ here at First Baptist, we will be sensitive and understand when people are hurting, when they're in need, when they're out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with other believers. And we need to have a compassionate response. Jesus, in Matthew 9:36, said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." And so we need to have the mind of Christ within us. My meaning is that the spiritual believer, who is under control of the Holy Spirit, will help the fallen believer to be restored to the place they once were with Christ. We are to help them get their life back in order. This can only be accomplished as the life of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit is lived out in the believer's life. Not only is there a condition and a command, but there's a challenge here as well. A challenge the spiritual believer is to restore the erring brother in a spirit of gentleness. We must always remember that today it is my brother or sister. Tomorrow it may be me. None of us are in a position to gloat. There isn't a one of us in this auditorium this morning who is not vulnerable to falling because of sin. Therefore, we are to reach out to our fallen fellow believers, because it is just by the grace of God that we are not the one in trouble. And then a Christ-likeness. Paul says that we are to be like Christ. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so we are to mimic the life of Christ in our Christian walk and in our interaction with other people. Jesus said here that spiritual Christians are commanded to bear or to help carry the burdens of those who have fallen. This word burdens refers to a weight that is too heavy to be carried by an individual. The picture here is of an injured body part being unable to bear the load it normally would. And so Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said he was the burden bearer, and he set the example for us in Christ-likeness. When we are injured, the entire body helps to compensate for the weakness of the injured part. When this happens in the body of Christ, we are simply letting the Lord Jesus reproduce his life through us, his spiritual body in the world. And we will never be more like Jesus than when we are actively seeking to restore fallen saints back to a place of wellness in the Lord. And again, the life of Jesus is our example. As we follow him through the pages of the four Gospels, we see him encountering the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, a woman whose life was in a mess, whose life was broken, but she met Jesus. He healed her. He restored her. The woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8, broken, her life ruined, her life in a mess because of sin. But after her encounter with Jesus, she was made well. She was restored. And on through the pages of the Gospels, the sinner who anointed his feet in Luke chapter 7, the publican named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, all examples. And through the life of Jesus, he was constantly seeking, helping, restoring lives. And so that should be the goal of every child of God. And particularly as we are members of this body, this fellowship, interacting with one another, one member to the other, and coming to the aid and to the rescue and to the help of each one. Main point number three, fulfilling the principles for helping the fallen. And this is found in verses 3 through 5. Let me read those verses again. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. In these three verses, I believe Paul gives us some much needed instructions on how we are to help our fallen brothers and sisters. First of all, be humble. He says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What Paul is saying is here, never look down on a fellow believer just because he has fallen into sin. When we look down on them, we are displaying an attitude that says, I'm better than you. I'm better than that. I would never do what you have done. The Word of God tells us that that is a dangerous attitude to have. In fact, the person who thinks that they are above committing some sin is in great danger of doing just that. Proverbs 16 and 18, of course, the Bible says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I guess probably the best example of that in the Bible is the Apostle Peter, and you know that story, how Jesus prophesied that they would forsake him and so forth. And Peter said, even if all the rest of these forsake you, never, I would never do that. And Jesus made that prophecy before this night is over, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And sadly, that came to pass in Peter's life. And so we need to be warned against being prideful, thinking I'm better than others. I'm stronger than others. That would never happen to me. So Paul says, first of all, in our relationships in the body of Christ, we need to be humble. Second of all, we need to be honest. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. And so we need to honestly look at our lives, examine our lives. Paul is saying in this verse that every man should live his own life in honesty, openness, and obedience to the Lord. When we do, we will be able to rejoice in a life that is well lived. Not only be humble and be honest, but be helpful. Verse 5 says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, this appears on the surface to be a contradiction to verse 2, where Paul says, bear one another's burdens. But in verse 2, you have a burden that is too heavy to be carried alone. However, there are some burdens that must be carried alone. The word burden here in verse 5 refers to a soldier's pack. Now, Jonathan Adams, is now an Army Ranger. And in all of his training, they, and I don't remember the weight of his packs, but they had these tremendously heavy packs and these long distances they had to march. Now, I'm sure there was times when Jonathan thought, it would be nice if I could get somebody to help me carry this pack, carry this load. But that wasn't going to happen. That was his load. He had to bear it, and he had to bear it alone. So our duty before God is to live for the Lord as individuals, making the most of our lives for his glory, fulfilling the calling and the duties and the responsibilities that God has given to me as an individual. And thank God we're all different. And just like the members of our body, the parts of our body, in the body of Christ, we have so many different people that have different gifts and different functions. And yet we have God's love and God's spirit that holds us all together. The whole idea of this statement is that in the end, it won't matter what kind of life your fellow Christians have lived. All that will matter is how you lived your life. When you're through with this life, you will face God alone. He will not ask you what you think about your neighbor's sin. He will ask you how you responded to your neighbor's sin. I will face God on the basis of what I have or have not done. I will stand alone before God, and so will each and every one of us. So let me close this morning by telling you what I believe the Lord would have us to do in response to this truth and this message today. Number one, anyone here who has not dealt with the sin in their life needs to do that this morning. You need to make it right with the Lord and with your fellow believers. If it's a public sin, it must be brought into the open. Don't let your sin hinder this church and her ministry for another minute. Second of all, every believer in this auditorium today needs to make a fresh commitment to handle sin, both in our own lives and in the lives of others, in a manner consistent with the teachings of the Word of God. And then there may be some here today who have never been saved. You've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've had that knowledge about Jesus in your mind, in your heart, but you've never actually actively confess that you're a sinner before God and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. And if you are like that today, I want you to know that God loves you. God will forgive all of your sins. You know, that's the wonderful part about being a child of God and being in the body of Christ is that we do all make mistakes, but the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he will forgive all your sins. You'll have a clean slate and you can begin to serve the Lord here in this church. And so may God help each and every one of us today as the Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs us to make that commitment of our lives that God is calling us to make. Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? We're going to be singing